Tennessee Temple Schools, Highland Park Baptist Church. When I was in grade school, he's run around 12,000 in Sunday school, you know, and down in Chattanooga. Great, great, great man of God. He's one of my heroes. He told me a story. When he first went to Chattanooga, he was just a young preacher. And he was doing one of his first weddings that he had ever done. He was kind of nervous about it all. And it was an outside wedding. And they had this beautiful trellis made out in the flowers in the garden, you know. And this young man was there, and he came to be married. And his bride didn't show up. And they waited. It's a true story. And they waited. He finally looked over at his music director, and he said, "Sing a song." He said, "So help me, that man walked up there and sang, 'I come to the garden alone.'" Poor man. He said, "Can you believe?" Hey, that's what he's saying, you know. Well, you know, you got to choose wisely, amen, you know. But those were chosen. That's a true story. Those were great songs, and it's good to be here. I'm good to see you back in God's house. And a visitor, thank you. It's good to have my wife here. Diana, and it's just good to be in God's house. Joshua chapter 4, will you do that? Joshua chapter number 4. And I want to read just a few verses and kind of back up and tell the story and go from there. You all are wondering why there's rocks all over the platform, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. I pray it would be a blessing. But Joshua chapter number, and I'm glad you're here. Now, if you can, be back tomorrow night, okay? You got Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 5 services. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to have 3 of them going to be in the rearview mirror. And in that sense, this revival will be over, half over. I told you, it comes so quickly. And what we're going to do, we need to do quickly. Invite someone to come, tell others, you know, Google text or whatever you do it, Twitter face. I'm not much for the computer, you know, but whatever it is you do on that thing, you know, invite people to come with you and maybe your neighbor, and if you can, don't leave anybody at home. Amen? Sometimes you don't have that choice, but bring the whole house, and let's pray that God would do something. You know, I can't fix America, but I can fix me. Amen? I can't go into a church and, you know, make sure everybody has revival in their heart, but I can ask God to revive me. Amen? And that's a good start. Amen? Just start with me. And I'm thankful for what God's already done, and looking forward to what he's going to continue to do. All right, Joshua 4 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones?" Now that's important, remember that. What mean these stones? "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray together. Can we do that? Lord, we thank you for your word that we have in our hand, and Lord, preserved and in our language. We thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the good singing, Lord, the fellowship that we've already enjoyed. Thank you for, Lord, this church and her pastor and his family, and Lord, a people that have a desire for revival, and Lord, to seek your face, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray now that you'd, Lord, we thank you for the music, and now, Lord, help me to say just what I should and nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I'd rather close my Bible and sit down, let someone else come and preach, and to in any way do harm or to misuse or to mislead. Lord, help me not to do that, but just to say just what I should. And thank you for each one here. And Lord, I pray that together we could look into your word and allow us to be corrected by it. Lord, I pray that we'd find encouragement there and enrichment there and edification there. And Lord, after a while these lights are off and this is a quiet room, I pray that you will have been pleased with what's happened here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The history, just teach Sunday school here just real quick. Most of you all know that Israel came out of Egyptian bondage where they had been for 400 years. They crossed the Red Sea dry shod. They came to the edge of the promised land. If you ever look at a map, it doesn't take 40 years to go from Egypt to Israel. You know, it's not that far. And so they walked over there pretty quick at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Joshua sent spies in. Remember the 12 spies? And they went out and they spied out the land. And they came back. Now see, they've led to Joshua's the new leader. They've come out of Egypt. And they've gone to the edge of the promised land. Now 12 spies are over there. And they come back. I always thought it was, I don't know, it's kind of sad and comical at the same time. They came back. Their report was, it's just like God said. Well, duh. I mean, you know, what did you expect? Amen. It's always just like God said. Amen. And so they came back just like God said, but they had a little vote, if you will, and they decided we're like grasshoppers and we can't go in. Now, you're having an oldie goldie here tonight. I'm 68, and I've been in church all of my life, and so let me just share something with you. If you haven't figured this out, put this in the back of your noggin. Churches don't always vote right. That'll help you through life if you remember that. I'm serious. Amen. There are times when a church just don't vote right for whatever reason. But God's always right. Amen. And don't get discouraged when that happens. But they came back. They gave an evil report. Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, we can do it. God said so. But they were outvoted, if you will. And then after that, God said, because of that, those 10 spies were destroyed, and God said all of the children of Israel, over 20, will die in the wilderness. And that's what happened. They went back and wandered there in the wilderness for those four decades. Now finally, after all of those years, they've come back now. They came back again to cross over into Jordan, into Canaan. Joshua was in charge, and he sent in 2 spies. Again, maybe I'm weird, but I keep seeing funny stuff, you know. Last time we only had 2 good votes, so this time we'll just send in 2, you know. So he sends in 2, and they come back, you know, and they were encouraged. They said that we can do this. But they had to cross the Jordan River. It was harvest time. Jordan River, if you've ever been there, it's about 100 feet wide. It's not a huge, it's not the Mississippi. But in harvest time, it would swell up to about a mile wide. Now this was harvest time. And so just getting the Israelites across, when they're going to go over, they're going to have to fight Jericho and all that's about to happen. And so Joshua is the new leader, and he goes to God, how are we going to get them across? And God said to take the ark and just kind of march down into the river. How would you like to take that plan to the deacons? Amen? we're going to get the ark, and we're just going to walk into the river, you know. Well, the people, they showed a maturity here. They followed the man of God even when it didn't seem logical. You know, here's another, after 68 years, you learn a few things. And I'm just completely chasing a rabbit here. You know what chasing a rabbit means? Just getting off the subject completely, you know. I always said when I was a young preacher, I ain't going to do that, but I've decided I'm going to have my turn, you know. There are times when, listen to me, church. There are times when your pastor is going to say things and do things that don't make a lot of sense. It just doesn't, well, why is he doing that? Why did he say that? Now, you listen to me. 99.9999% of the time, he's going to know things that you don't know. And it's going to be things that he cannot say because he cannot break confidence that you might need to put into him someday, something that will never leave his office. He cannot break that confidence. Amen? He can't. And so he's going to say sometimes and do things that won't make a whole lot of sense. God will hold him responsible for what he does. But here the children of Israel, we're going to walk out into the water. Well, what kind of sense does that make? But yet they follow the man of God in the will of God, and God blessed the man of God and them for doing that. Does that make sense? Amen? They've got to be a leader. Bible says that the water of Jordan, you read back in chapter 3 and verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a very hard feet, very, very far, a heap very far from the city Adam. That's a good place to shout. You think about that. What's the Jordan River a picture of? Often it's death in the Bible. And when they took that ark and they went down into the Jordan River, death had coursed through humanity from the time of Adam. For one man, death passed upon all men when they sinned. And then yet that ark where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, when that went down into the river, that blood that can defeat death, that coursing of death and water that had come from Adam down to this very time, it stood up and heaped back all the way to the city of Adam. Isn't that neat? And now Joshua was told then, God said, this is what you do. You're going to go down and you're going to take you every man a stone. And they made a pile of stones, if you will, that was left in the river. Now, we won't probably have time to get to that tonight. But why make something and then the water's going to cover it up and nobody's going to see it? Well, if you don't have it right where nobody can see it in your heart, it don't make much difference what you do that they can see. So there was a monument in the river. But God said, you take one stone from each tribe out of that river, and you're going to take it to where we're going to camp tonight in a place called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is 8 miles away. Now, again, just being a good Baptist, what most Baptists are going to say? Don't they have rocks in Gilgal? those crazy things are heavy, you know. And I got everyone going to pick up 12 of them things. And what? 8 miles. Yeah, 8 miles. They're going to carry those things for 8 miles. And at Gilgal, now they're going to erect up a pile of stones. Which brings up another question. All right, Lord, I don't understand why we can't use the rocks over there, but we're going to do it. They did that because those rocks were special, because they were there at that place where God did something mighty among them. Amen? And remember that. And God said they're going to put them up. Now watch this. And he said, and those 12, look at verse 20, we read it a minute ago. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? He said, we're going to make a monument. We're going to stop and put something physical here. And someday your children are going to ask you, why, what's with the rocks? And you're going to tell them what great things God did among you. You're going to tell them what God did at the Jordan River. You're going to tell them how that his hand is mighty and it's strong, and how he's brought you through life, and that he's a wonderful and a mighty God. That was the point. You listen to me, folks. We need to live lives and put up monuments someday that we can tell our kids that he's a great God. He's a strong God, and his hand is mighty. I want to preach tonight just for a few minutes. My prayer is, can I say something? We need to teach our kids that our God is wonderful. We need to teach our kids that our God is faithful. We need to teach our kids that our God can be trusted. You listen to me, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. I believe with all of my heart that the devil has a plan to destroy every one of our homes. I believe that. We, folks, we have got to quit losing our kids. We have got to quit losing our kids. Now, if you have a child out in sin tonight, I am not going to beat you up. I will not do that. You hear me. The prodigal had a good daddy. He had a good father. Amen? Adam and Eve had the perfect father. Amen? And we understand all of that. But the Bible still says, train up a child in the way he should go. And you listen to me. The Bible still tells me as a daddy, and you as a daddy, or you dear mamas or grandmas, you listen to me. It's not the result that we so long for. It's not going to, you're not just going to bring the kids to church every now and then, tell them to behave in Sunday school, put a Bible on the coffee table. It's going to take more than that to get the result that you want. A lot more. It's going to have to be very, very real. There's a problem in America today, and we are losing our families. That's now, I don't know what your family looks like. I don't know. A few of you, I don't. And again, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm not here to holier than thou on anybody. I mean that. And I've been around long enough to know that things happen, that you'd give your right arm if they didn't, but they did. And now here we are. You cannot unring a bell. You cannot unscramble eggs. and I know you get into marriage and divorce and then remarriage and innocent party, guilty party, and all of that, and I've dealt with all of that, and I'm not going down that path tonight. If you have some, you might talk to your pastor if you got a question or whatever. But let me say this. We can't go back and, you know, and again, unscramble eggs or change anything. What can we do? We can go from where you're at right now. Right now. Here we are. You're in church. You got a Bible in your lap. You know, we've just sang. We've just prayed. And you may be a single parent. Maybe there's divorce in your past. And you remarried. Maybe there's been several divorces. Maybe you live at home all by yourself and it's just you. You know, maybe you have children. Maybe you don't. Maybe your children are older. Maybe your children are having marital problems. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But I know in any crowd of any size, you're going to have pretty much across the spectrum all kinds of different situations. You just do. And whatever it is, number one, when someone, no matter what their past is, when they come into the house of God, in the family of God, that ought to be the place they find prayer. That ought to be the place they find support. That ought to be the place where they find love. That ought to be the place where we don't all look down long, self-righteous noses as holier than thou. It ought to be a place. There's a God in heaven that forgives, and we go from where we are right now. Does that make sense? Amen? That, having a Bible, there's Lifeway Research. But, folks, we can't ignore. This is what you give your life for. This is more important than your Roth IRA. This, you know, your family, it's your children, it's your grandkids. This isn't a camper or a boat, you know, or what school you go to. This is what I would die for, my family. And I'm not Mr. Wonderful. You would too. You would too. And something that is that precious to all of us. If we believe that God has given us a guide of how to lead our families and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to see God bless our homes, then how in the world can we claim to have any sense at all if we ignore what God has told us? And just kind of, well, maybe it'll turn out all right. If that's your plan, we need to change that tonight. Does that make sense? The Lifeway Research did a study on Baptist kids. Now, this is kids in Baptist churches, like this church, like my home church. This is, you know, gospel preaching, you know, hymn singing, bus routes, youth group, you know, that our churches, just like our kind. Lifeway Research did a study. They said that right now, they studied kids between 18 and 23. 18 to 23. During that time, 70% quit. They quit. And they don't go to church anywhere. And they don't read their Bible, and they don't pray, and they don't. They're done. They have thrown it down and walked away. That's 1% is way too high. 70%. You say, Brother Tilly, you really think that's true? I'm 68. I've been in church all of my life. I've pastored 40-some years, and I look back across the years, and it's awful close if it's not on the... It's not... The devil's out to destroy our homes. We need to get on chart. We need to get on top of that. We just do. That's a... It's a lot of people say, well, you know, whose fault is all of that? That's Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You say, let me give you some place to start. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You say, Brother Phil, what do I do then with my kids? I mean, we take them to church. Do we need to, you know, watch a show on the TV? It needs to become 24/7, 365 days a year. It's got to be. It's got. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, child of God, I'm not going to ask. Anybody hold your hand up? But when your children rise up, are you talking to them about the Lord? When they run by and get a pop-up thing. What do you call them things? Toast them. Pop-Tart. There you go. That's good preaching. All right. Pop-Tart. Drink your orange juice. The bus is coming. I hear it. Come on, yeah. Can't we stop for 5 minutes at the breakfast table, read a verse of Scripture? What do you got going on at school today that I can pray about with you about? And as you go out, you know, remember, watch your testimony today, and Daddy loves you. Y'all was thinking I was going to say Mama loves you. What's wrong with Daddy doing that? What's wrong with Daddy doing that? When they go to sleep at night, pray with them. What Bible verse are you working on? What need happened at school? What did you see God do today at school? We've been praying about these things. What do you see God doing? Now listen to me, and I'm not asking anybody to hold your hands up, but this is a fair question. Is that describing your house or not? Does it describe your home? And if you look at me and say, preacher, not really, then with all the love in my heart, let's fix that tonight. Let's fix that tonight. Well, I can't fix it and make sure they're all going to be preachers and missionaries someday. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying change what's obviously missing and make that commitment to God and to really mean it. Does that make sense? There's a lot of it, folks. And I'm not going to get done with this message. God said, so much of it has to do when we got two kids on earth, we got another one in heaven, more than one in heaven. And as Jonathan and Hannah, and I love my kids, that never miss a service. Hannah just got back from a mission trip. Jonathan never missed service. He's deacon, raising their kids. You know, and that doesn't make me Mr. Wonderful. It makes Diana Mrs. Wonderful, but it doesn't make me Mr. Wonderful at all, you know. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be perfect to have your kids serve God when they grow up, and I'm thankful for that, because here's Mr. Imperfect very much. I mean that. I was off going preaching and here and there. I don't know how many times. You know, Diana had to deal with all that stuff. When I started being an evangelist, and I started when I was home, sitting with her, you know, trying to help take care of the grandkids and stuff, I wanted to go back up on the platform. You know, it's easy up there, you know. But I'd be out preaching somewhere and come home, and I'd peek in at Hannah or Jonathan. And, you know, Diane was the one that put them to bed and did dinner and all that stuff. And I'd say, Lord, put a hedge of protection about them. And God, just help me to be the daddy I need to be. And again, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm just saying I knew one thing, that I couldn't do it by myself, and me and Diane could not do it. We had to get God involved in it. Had to. And I'd looked through too many bars at teenagers. I'd had too many kids come in my study and you know, with child and unmarried. I'd had too many kids that was on drugs. I'd looked across the desk at too many parents with that hollered out look in their eye and wrangling those handkerchiefs around and almost screaming, brothers. I remember at Sycamore Hospital with a bed, and he said, preacher, come with me. Went in the bathroom and he fell on the floor, and his daughter had attempted suicide, and he began to scream, and God, please help my baby. Help my baby. He didn't care who walked in. He didn't care who heard it. It didn't matter. His little girl was laying on an operating table and about to leave this world. You listen to me. That if we would have that in a crisis, I'm not against praying in a crisis, but this is what we need to pray before the crisis starts. Day by day, hour by hour. Amen? God help us. And we need to show them. We need to show them. We're the adults. Supposed to be. So when you got little kids, Where's their example of what happens if they serve God until they're 30, 35, whatever? It's their mom and dad. Well, that's what my life's going to be like if I keep doing the church stuff. Bible and prayer and God. And if I follow Him, what will it be like when I grow up? Their prime example is they ought to be able to look at mom and dad. Well, that's what it'll look like. And grandparents, if they serve God their whole life, they ought to be able to look at us and say, well, when I get old, that's what it'll look like. Does that make sense? But so often, that prime, premier, main example, so often it's just not what it ought to be. We talked about the children of Israel going into Canaan. There's a lot of old, there's a lot of Southern gospel songs that says that Canaan is heaven. That's not true. That's just not true. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Now don't get mad at me, but think for a minute. When you get to heaven, you're going to have to fight giants, and conquer the land. Heaven's heaven. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Amen. The our inheritance and what God's got for me and walking in Canaan and it's the spirit-filled victorious life. What's the children of Israel came out of Egypt under the blood. Amen? The blood was on the doorpost and they came out. What's that a picture of? Saved people. Saved people. They came out under the blood. But yet they did not go into Canaan because of unbelief and because of sin. What did they do? They wandered in the wilderness of sin for 4 decades. Now think about that. What about the Passover? That's the big one. That was their high, best holiday ever. Now you imagine little Junior, and he's come out of Egypt, and now here he is out here in the wilderness, and this is his life, walking around breathing dust behind 2 million backslidden Baptists whining and griping about Moses. Where are they going? Around and around and around and around. What are they eating? Manna, 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 manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. Got a refrigerator. It was in a manna, I promise you. Amen. They went around and around and around and around. All right, son, we're going to celebrate today. We are. Yeah, Passover. Get ready. Oh, hooray. He goes out there and he sits down. Buzzards are flying over. The little horny-toed lizards are running around. Mom and dad's fussing with each other. All he is, he's walked in the desert. He's tired. He's tired of the diet. He's tired of the rules. He's tired of mom and dad not getting along, griping about Moses all the time. We're celebrating. Oh. He's never seen Canaan. He's heard about it, but he's never seen it. He's never seen anybody living in Canaan. But there was a real cute little Egyptian girl that he remembers. And he remembers laughing. And he remembers playing around the pyramids. Mom and dad were slaves. I get that. And it wasn't perfect. But I'm telling you, he thinks about the life he's got out there or the life he had back there. And Junior's about 12, 13 years old. He liked that one better than the one he's got now. And we're celebrating. Sometimes we tell our kids we're celebrating the victory we have in Christ and loving the Lord, but yet we're griping and we're complaining and we're not reading our Bibles and we're not praying and we got sin in our very house. One thing about kids, they're really tough to fool. And what the message that's preached and what they say they believe and how they live is two different things. And when everybody goes to bed but dad, he's looking at stuff on TV that makes mom cry when he catches him. And there's a bottle hid in the cabinet and the language that they hear. And then they come into church and somehow or another it all kind of changes. And all of a sudden they act a little bit better until they head home and that dog won't hunt. What happens? They have seen the backslidden life. They have seen the defeated life. They are saved, but they have never stepped foot upon the victorious Christian life. They're thinking to themselves, why even try? And between 18 and 23, they lost 70%. That's not in the Bible. I'm just, does that make sense? There's a, Brother Trill, what do we do? There's a, celebrate. Be happy. Love the Lord. Let your kids understand that God is all. Sing the songs of Zion and put a smile on your face, and don't criticize the preacher or the church or the deacon or the program in front of your kids. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Talk about their relationship with God. Make it count. You listen to me. When they rise up, when they go to bed, when they eat something, and when you do something, why are we doing this? Because there's a scriptural principle. God ought to permeate everything about us. Does that make sense? There's a, what will it take? Real quick, look at 4:2. I want to, back in Joshua. I want to scoot along here. Look at Joshua 4:2. It'll take leadership. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man. Now, ladies, don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you. God appointed leaders here and said that they were to lead. Daddy, whether you like it or not, you're the leader. Now, ladies, I'm too old to turn back now. and I'm on your side. And you say I'm smarter than him. I don't doubt that one bit. I got more ability than he does. You probably do. You probably do. You probably do. And some sisters, bless your heart, have to take the lead because Papa just won't do it. And when he just won't do it, then for the sake of the kids, Mama steps up and does things that she should not have to be doing because Dad's sorry. Mama, I'm your cheerleader. You know, I mean that. You know, I wouldn't discourage you for nothing. And you'll find encouragement. You'll find it in your church and friends and relatives and all those things. But Daddy, you should never put your wife in that position. And shame on you if you do. And shame on me if I do. Family devotion happening in the house? If it's not, Papa, that's your fault. That's your fault. You're not praying at the table? That's not Mama's fault. That's your fault. There are some rules at the house about what we watch on TV, where we're going to go, what kind of music we're going to listen to, who sister's going to court and who she ain't. Daddy, you the leader. Your rules. Now, Mama, if you don't like his rules, don't fuss about them in front of the kids. You don't have to sit there and, you know, not have an opinion. You know, my daddy always said what you do is you smile and you read the Bible, you pray with the little kids and you put them into bed and you kiss them goodnight and then you kind of tiptoe downstairs and you get you some boxing gloves and you put them, you know, have at it, you know. But don't do it in front of the kids. Don't criticize that man in front of the kids. Don't do it. Don't criticize the quarterly. Don't criticize the singing. Don't do it. You say you think it's all perfect? Well, I like it, but even if it's not perfect, your kids don't need to inherit a critical spirit. It's the glory of God. It's good stuff. It's true. I mean, major on the good stuff. Amen. Daddy, you lead the house. Now, that don't mean that you're Sergeant Carter and everybody in the house is Gomer. It don't work that way. Some guys love this. I'm the leader, you know. I studied to go preach one time, and I was reading in Peter where it says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. So I looked at that and I thought, hey. I said, hey, Diane, come in here. I want to share. So she come walking in there. She walked in there and says, what? You know, she knew. And I said, it says right here that Sarah called Abraham Lord, you know. And I said, we always try to be biblical, and Lord Terrell has a nice ring to it, don't you think? She said, if I ever find myself with child at 90 like Sarah did, I'll call you Lord. That's what she said. Amen. Well, there ain't much danger of that, I promise you. Daddy, you protect, you're her protector. You don't beat her down, you lift her up. Open the door, you know, be nice. Protect her. Amen? She needs to feel like, even if her brain tells her maybe this isn't logical, she needs to feel like at your side is the safest place on this earth. Right beside you is the safest place. Amen? Amen. Protect her. That protects your home. There's a, I heard Adrian Rogers say something one day. He said, it'd be easier to raise kids out in the Wild West with wild Indians and rattlesnakes and cyclones than it is to try to raise them in an average city in America today. I'd rather deal with rattlesnakes and cyclones and drug dealers. I'd rather deal with disease out on the wagon train than with the humanism that kids pick up, even in cartoons. Parents, I'm not saying you're a bad parent if your kid's got a Mickey Mouse doll at home. I'm not saying that. But you need to be aware that the grand majority of the artists in Disney are homosexuals. You need to be aware that they already have two teenage boys that are going to be lovers and that movie is coming out. You need to be aware that the next major princess is going to be a boy, not a girl, but he's still going to be a princess. Now you listen to me, if they are coming after the heart and the mind and the soul of your kids, amen? And we cannot be responsible parents that believe what we say we believe and just ignore that and turn the TV on and walk away and let that TV be the babysitter. It will poison their mind. We need to be aware of what is going on, amen? I get mad at me if you want to, you know, You listen to me. When I read that Target had come out with swimming suits and they put some buttons if you want to be a girl and some buttons if you want to be a boy, and if you're a boy but you decide you want to be a girl, you just use these other buttons, and they put that on swimming suits for our kids to go in and buy. They're coming after the heart and the soul of my grandchildren. I've not stepped foot in a Target since I read that, and I ain't going to. You say you think you want to shut Target down? No, but I just feel better. I'm not going in there. I heard about a woman in the Civil War. They said the army was, Confederates was coming. She grabbed a broom and headed out the back door. And they said, Granny, you can't do no damage with that broom. She said, I can let them know whose side I'm on. Amen. You know. And listen, if we don't do something when they come after the soul of our kids, then how in the world are we the mom and the dad and the protector in the home that God called us to be? God put those kids there for us to protect them. They need that. Daddy, if there's music playing at your house that you and your dear wife have prayed about and decided ought not be in your house, take that. If it's a CD, take it and break it in two and throw it away. But it's theirs. I had some people tell me one day, I don't know what's in my child's bedroom. Those drawers are off limits. I'm not allowed. That's their private area. What would you do, preacher? I'd jerk every one of them and dump them in the floor. No, you wouldn't. Ask my wife. Yes, sir. There's a poster on the wall you disagree with? Jerk it off. Throw it away. They don't want to go to bedtime. What's that got to do with anything? They're going to a party. They said it was okay. You be the side of that. Look at your kid and say, not that party. Not with him. I heard about an old boy, had a big old boy, he's a football player. He's about 6'6", you know, weighed about 250 pounds. His daddy told him, son, you'll be home at 11 o'clock every night. The little old short guy was the daddy. He said, when you get home, it better be before 11 o'clock, and I'm going to bring a step stool over and jump up and kiss you on your jaw, and if I smell alcohol, you're a dead man. He didn't mean really he's going to kill him, but it's your house. It's your house. You say, well, All them rules and stuff, I'm going to drive them away from God. It didn't happen to me. It didn't happen to my wife. I didn't have my kids. I didn't have my grandkids. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I get that, and they got their own mind, and I understand all that. But you listen to me. They're in training. They're in boot camp, and you're the instructor. Amen? That, God help us. There's a, you say, Brother Terrell, I'm a single mama. You can do it. It's going to be tough, but you can do it. Timothy seemed to have been seemed to have a single mom. We can't prove that, but he seemed to. That you say, I don't, you know, we got money problems. We got, you know, my husband, we're divorced, and he gets them. And I had a woman came to me one day just weeping. She said, when my son is with his daddy, said he has another son by another marriage, and he's homosexual, and said, my son is there, and he's putting him in the same bedroom. And just nightmares. I mean, nightmares. You say, what do you tell a woman like that? You just beg for God to give you wisdom. And there's some things it's hard, so hard to deal with. My daddy had something I've probably heard him say 10,000 times, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Girls, ladies, precious. Pray. Seek God's will in who you marry. Amen. Young men, seek God's will in who you marry. That, she's so cute. I love him. Little sissy probably does. I believe it was Jack Hiles. Somebody asked him, is a child love, you know? He said, bring me a fruit cup, a big iced tea glass and a little fruit glass. And he said, fill them up and bring them to me. And they brought it to him, and he said, which one's full? I said, well, both of them. But which one has the capacity to hold more fluid? Well, the iced tea glass, that's simple. He said, sometimes a very young person, they're full of love, emotion. Love is, by the way, let me chase a rabbit. Get your doctrine from your Bible, not from Hallmark Channel. Amen. Life don't turn out like Hallmark movies all the time. Amen? And Hallmark's leaning the wrong way, too. If you believe what you say you believe about the home and home and the marriage, it is. But the point is the love isn't something you fall into, fall out of. It's Hollywood taught us that. Love is a commitment. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody come to my office, sit down, look at me, they're both mad, and they're telling me why they're leaving the church because they're getting divorced. And I've heard this over and over. Brother Terrell, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. That's a... I try so hard to be kind and diplomatic and very, very gentle. And I usually say this, well, that's just tough. Brother Terrell, you're mean. No, I'm not. Number one, I thank God that God will never say that to me. God will never say that to me. And husbands, love your wives is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. I heard a guy say one time, I just can't do that. I can't love her like that. Well, the Bible says love your neighbor. He says, I don't even think I can do that. Preacher says, the Bible says love your enemies. Amen. You know, but just, oh, that's funny. You know, but you just love her. Amen. You love her. Just love her. Why is it the Bible doesn't beat up the women and say, love your husband? You ever notice that? Bible don't do that. Bible says, husband, love your wives. Husband, love your wives. Never says, wives, love your husbands. Why? I think because a Christian woman who has a Christian husband that will love her the way that Christ loved the church, God made her so that she will respond to that and love him back. That's just the way she is. If you're thinking about the book of Titus, where the aged women are to teach the younger women, the Bible says to be keepers at home, and it says, and to love their husbands. That's as close as it gets. I don't want to embarrass anybody here, and I know we've got kids here, and I've got your attention now, don't I? But that the Greek there, it really means to intimacy. Husband, that the older women are to teach the younger women in that area of marriage, that God has given. Sex is a gift of God to married couples. And the aged women will teach the younger women. Let me tell you another thing that means. Grandma knows more than you think she does. Oh, that's funny. You know. But the older women were to teach the younger women. But the point is that when a man loves his wife the way that Christ loved the church, a Christian woman will just respond to that and will love him back. There's got to be that leadership. Real quick, there's got to be surrender. Look at 4, 2, and 3. It's time to quit, and I got to hurry. Command them, saying, take out a mist of Jordan, place where the priest stood, 12 stones, carry them with you. There's got to be a surrender. I don't have time to develop all that, but let me say, parents, listen to me. I'm going to quit here in just a minute. Your kids aren't stupid, and they know. And they know when we're living a surrendered and obedient life and when we're not. And do as I say, but not as I do, just won't work. You want your kids to tithe, then you tithe. You want your kids to read their Bible, you read your Bible. You want your kids to pray and have a prayer list, then you pray and have a prayer list. You want your kids to be respectful, then you be respectful to each other. Amen? Be respectful. You want your kids to do well, then you do. You want your kids to be honest, then you be honest. By the way, don't ever lie to your kids. You can ask my wife, you can ask my two kids, has Terrell or your daddy or Terrell ever lied to you? And folks, I'm not perfect, but the answer is no, I haven't. And that includes Santa Claus. And that includes no, he's not home. And that includes Bill isn't feeling well today, won't be into work. Lying through your teeth. Back to Santa Claus. I've done me a little survey. People come into my office, they don't know if they're saved, they just can't ever get that thing settled. And I've over the years asked them, did your mom and daddy tell you there's a Santa Claus? And the grand majority of them said yes. What happened? They told them about a man that runs around in reindeers that can't even fly, and they go all over the whole world. He goes up and down the chimneys, and he knows if you've been good, and he knows if you're awake. There's only one that knows if you're asleep and knows if you're awake and knows if you've been good, and that's God. You've given attributes of deity to a lie, and you're telling your kids that. I know a Baptist preacher every Christmas Eve puts cookies and milk out for Santa Claus for the kids. Next morning, he takes it away. Oh, Santa Claus has been here. And then the kid gets up about 8 or 9 years old. Oh, well, by the way, we've been lying for 8 years. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new fence. You've told them two incredible stories. One about a guy that lives on the North Pole, goes all over the whole world up and down chimneys, and another one about one that came from glory and came to an old sin-cursed earth and was born of a virgin, buried, and rose again and went back to heaven. And you tell them someday about 8, well, we was just teasing. They're waiting for when does the other shoe drop. It's getting quiet in here now. Isn't it irritating when somebody says something that's so logical and so ironclad and you just don't like it? There's got to be the presence of God. There's got to be a burden. They had to carry the burden. There's got to be consistency. Consistency. I never one time in my life asked my mom and dad if we were going to church on Sunday. Not once. We might have been in Canada. We might have been in Mexico. We might have been here. We might have been on vacation. Not one time did I ask on Sunday night, are we going to church? I knew. Not one time did I ask my mom and dad, y'all tithe this week? Not one time did I ask my mom and dad if I could go to a dance or a movie that I knew that they did not approve of. They no need to ask them. Not one time did I ever hear my sister, you know, Daddy, can I wear that? If Dad had said that's immodest and you're not wearing it, not one time did I ever. Why? Because they just did not change. They were consistent every time. And I praise God for that. Just simple consistency. Just simple obedience. And then real quickly, make sure your kids have the right heroes. They don't need a rock star for their hero. They don't need Hollywood for their hero. They don't need a homosexual out of Hollywood for their hero. They don't need that. Your pastor's a hero. The missionaries out there in the lobby, those are heroes. Grandma and grandpa ought to be a hero. Mom and dad, you need to be a hero. That's the hero. Maybe a teacher, give your kids Christian biographies to read. D.L. Moody, Fanny Crosby, George Mueller. Let them, Schubel Stearns ought to be their hero. I preach to Baptist preachers all across Ohio. Big groups of them mention Schubel Stearns, and they don't even know who I'm talking about. This church would not be here, and my church would not be there had it not been for Schubel Stearns. You ask a Methodist kid, they know John and Charles Wesley. You ask a Presbyterian kid, they know John Knox. But little Baptists don't know anything about Schubel Stearns. Well, you listen to me. We've got, I'm telling you, they need the right heroes. Amen? There must be then a commitment and a conclusion and a testament and a fear, and it's time to quit. All right, preacher, what's with all the rocks? Here's the point. When the children of Israel, when they put them stones up, they said, someday when your children ask, what mean these stones? You tell them how the hand of God was strong, how he brought you to this spot, and what great and mighty things he has done among you. So what he wants to do with those rocks? Here's what I suggest. And if you want to not participate, I mean this. I'm serious. You may not want to participate. If you don't, that doesn't make you a bad person. That doesn't mean you and your wife are fighting or anything. You know, it doesn't mean that. It just means that for whatever reason you have, you don't want to. And that's fine. But for every family, and maybe the family's you. It may just be you. Maybe your spouse is not with you. Maybe you're not married and you have kids. Maybe you're married, don't have kids. Families, homes come in all kinds of descriptions. You know what I'm saying? And whatever yours is, again, we start from right here, right now. Here's a thought. If you would want, and we're going to start an invitation in just a minute. If you want to participate, if you would like to come as a family, maybe there's 12 of you here tonight, maybe it's just you, and get you one of these. What it says is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And maybe just pray. Daddy, you pray. If you're not a Christian, let Mama pray. And if neither one of you is saved, let one of the kids pray. But pray together. Have you ever dedicated your home to God? Say, God, it's yours. Have you ever promised the Lord we're going to follow you wherever you lead us and do whatever you lead us to do, and we're not going to quit? If it gets tough, we're not going to quit. If it gets lean, we're not going to quit. We've come this far by faith, and we're going to go on. And then if you hold hands and pray together, and you say, well, I've already done that. Well, it's not, no harm in doing it again if you want to. Then maybe write on it the date, 10/2/23. Take it home. Stick it up on the mantle. Make a doorstop out of it. Put it wherever you pay bills. Make a paperweight out of it. Anywhere. Anywhere. And then maybe someday one of your children would say, what meaneth that stone? They probably won't say it that way. Say, well, we had a revival. We had this little old preacher. Boy, he was a fireball. He kind of made me mad 4 times in one sermon, you know. But I think he really believed what he was saying. And we, me and your mama or me and whoever, maybe even before you was born, we prayed. We dedicated our home to God. We prayed that you'd be saved at an early age, or that you would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, serve God all of your life. We promised God that this home would honor God as long as it exists until Jesus comes. And this is our reminder, and we look at it every day. I've got these rocks all over Kentucky, Indiana, and Ohio. I go preaching places, and people say, I got my rock. I got my rock. This is not magic. It's not a good luck charm. You take these things, put them all around your house, it will not scare the devil off. Amen? I'm not saying that. It's just like those rocks in our text were a memorial. It's just it's a reminder of a night in a revival when as a family we prayed together and said, this house, this home, we're going to honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless. Maybe someone here is lost. I pray they'd be saved. Lord, maybe there's a home here. Maybe there's hurt feelings. Lord, maybe there's issues. Lord, I don't know, but Lord, I know that your blood cleanses us from all sin. I know, God, that forgiveness is still possible, and whatever mess the devil's made, God, there can be a clean slate if we just meet you on your terms. And Lord, I pray that families would come together. Lord, those that feel led. Lord, find a little spot, take one of these stones, hold hands, pray together. Lord, put a date. And then, Lord, in the days ahead, look back and remember that time in your house when they dedicated their home anew and afresh to you. Lord, have your will in your way in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd like to come, there's nobody here but us, come as a family, get you a rock, get your little family together with you, take all the time you need, put a date on it, and have prayer together. Would you like to do that? If you'd like to do that, you come right ahead, okay? Play the piano. That'd be great. You might want to get one and kind of find some room. That's okay. But if God's speaking to your heart, if you don't choose to come, that's okay. I mean that. I don't want anybody to feel pressured or anything like that. But if you'd like to, this is just a time.